What in the world was going on? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes, but I want to say good morning and welcome and so glad to see all of you here this day on this great weekend. Great weekend. What is so great about this weekend? Today, are you wearing green or are you wearing red? Or you're here and you're like, what? I don't get it. You could care less whether the green or the red are going to be triumphant today, but it is the finale of the NFL 22-23 season, and if you're into that, have fun tonight, and may your color win. I'm not going to jump in on favorites, because you might get ticked off and say you're not going to listen to the rest of the message if you're on the other side. So we're just going to forget about that. But in a more serious note, this weekend is also a very difficult weekend for Turkey and surrounding regions and what God has allowed to happen there in recent days with the great earthquake and the thousands upon thousands who have been buried. We're going to pray for them and pray for the church. I know Samaritan's Purse has gone over and has started their ministry. Encompass has a support ministry that if you want to participate in giving and knowing that your funds are going to go specifically to helping the needs of the people there, you can do that. But it really fits the message today. What happens when bad things fall upon good people? We're going to be talking about that. Would you join me in prayer as we begin? Heavenly Father, whether it's the anticipation of the game day that is upon us, and all that is focused around that, or whether it's in a place like Turkey where normal Sunday worship for the churches that would be there isn't happening because in many places the buildings are no longer there and they are still digging and searching that there might still be some survivors that they can rescue. Heavenly Father, we don't understand these things, but we know that you do. And in the midst of our lack of understanding, our prayer is that you will step into this tragedy and that you will hold the hearts of people who have experienced great loss, and those who are exhausted and tired from the hard work, and those that are facing the days ahead. God, we know this, that in all tragedy of life, you are in the center, and you bring your understanding to our hearts. And the only place to find that understanding and ultimately peace is by following you, by leaning on you, by trusting in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give that to many, and that you will bring about a great light in the darkness that is there. And that you will use the church to show the love and the care that is yours to those that are in great need. Help us to do our part, even in the here and now. And we ask that you will bring wisdom to our hearts as we look at these realities of life. Guide our thoughts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're going through the book of Acts, and we're in this part of the study where we get to this challenge of Stephen. And he has just stood up and challenged the status quo with truth. Turns out they weren't very interested in truth, were they? When you go back and you revisit Stephen's message there in chapter 7, and you find that he brought out some hard realities. I find this an interesting turn, because in recent times we have been going through the first chapters of Acts, and Peter's great message in chapter 2, and the thousands that came to Christ, and the church took off with a great explosive way, and there was wonderful things happening. People were in love with one another. They were giving of themselves. They were sacrificing. It was a beautiful thing. And many people that preach about the church today use the beginning of Acts as their model, saying, this is what the church should be like. We should be loving each other. We should be caring about each other. We should be providing for each other. We should be a sign to the world. And it was exactly that. In the midst of this post-season of Jesus being present, the start of the church was bearing the fruit of what Jesus taught. And the church was a great example to all around. And we should be that today, shouldn't we? But sometimes we go, yeah, but we don't have the miracles they had. We don't have, you know, the Holy Spirit working. Yeah, we do. None of that has really changed. Maybe some of the sign miracles have been put away, but you know why? We have something better. We have something better than sign miracles. We have the revealed truth of God that we read anytime that we want. And it is good for us to dig into scriptures. And let me start with that point right about now. You know, we hear about tragedies in Turkey, and we go, that's got to be horrible. And we pray for them, and we give to them. Or we hear about the persecuted church in other parts of the world, and we go, that has got to be horrible. And so we pray for them, and we try to help in any way we can. We hear about human trafficking around the world and, you know, coming across from Mexico and all of these horrible things. And we pray about that, and we say, God, help them. But how about us? How about when tragedy comes into our lives and into our world? It's easier to pray about them and their problems. But how about when we experience that? I titled the message, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. So let me ask you, was Stephen a good person? Yeah, you go back to chapter 6 and you find that Stephen was one of the six deacons that were selected. And they were selected because they were righteous men. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were doing God things. How could something so horrible happen to such a good man? It was read for you today that as Stephen preached, they picked up stones and killed Stephen right there. For what? For doing good, for living the truth, for being the example that he was supposed to be. How can this be? How about the church? How can the church survive when bad things happen? You all have been over a year without a pastor. How can you survive such a thing? By the way, can I simply say, every time I come back to visit with you, you testify to how solid and how real you are. You are a church family that continuously loves on each other. You're a church family that is on mission. You're a church family that is still studying the Word and living it out loud. I'm not going to say you don't need a pastor, but I'm going to say you don't need a pastor. You remember when Paul wrote in the New Testament, I'm writing to you right now, but you really shouldn't need me to write to you. You know enough that you should be able to be doing this on your own. And let me just say that you testify the fact that you are doing this without a lead pastor. Now, we're all praying that God will provide that man at the right time. But that doesn't mean stuff doesn't happen in the meantime. You have been very active and you've been making a difference. And if you're new here, we welcome you. And by the way, let me say that I have the privilege of coming back on Easter weekend, Resurrection weekend, next month. And, or is it 2 months? 2 months. And I am excited to be able to share with you on that day. And I know that there are people who, like it or not, they're more open to maybe going to church on a special time like that. It's not part of their routine. They're not anti-church. They're not anti-God, but they're not just into it. But they would be more open. And so I'm praying that you will start inviting friends, that you will be praying about who you could bring. It's a great Sunday of great celebration and great victory, and we would love to have them here to be able to celebrate and maybe find their connection with the Savior. So that's yet to come, and you are doing the work you're doing. But how do we handle it? So when bad things do happen, first of all, why do those things happen? And what do we do with the result of those things? Well, let's identify with the reality of bad things happening. I'm going to read a little bit that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about his own turmoil. Sometimes we think, you know, bad things shouldn't happen to good people. We shouldn't have difficulties, but God sets it up on purpose that bad things do happen. And we read Paul's accounts. Now, Paul was saying all of these things, not to boast, not to complain, but to try and just help people identify with, hey, you want to serve God? It doesn't mean that God's going to not ever let anything bad happen to you. Paul says in verse 24 of chapter 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, not the Romans, the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. How could God allow his servant to experience such realities? I've had times where I've been out in the cold and I wasn't dressed properly and I couldn't come in right away. Oh, it was miserable. But I never had to sleep outside in the middle of the winter without protection. I think of some homeless people sometimes and what it must be like for them in the winter and in their experiences. I have never been whipped and beaten, let alone 39 times, let alone, what did he say, 5 times? You know, I have a couple of little scars on my body of mistakes that I've made, and it takes a while for them to heal. And some scars, you know, you sort of feel them long after the experience is done. It's bad enough to get whipped, but then 5 times, even if you get a 3-year break between whippings, if you're going to get whipped 5 times on top of the old scars, what must have that been like for Paul? This was Paul's reality in serving God. Bad things happen to good people even when we're trying to do our best to love on God. Hebrews recounts that again. Some of you are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer expresses more of the same kind of thing, beginning in verse 34. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. What is that about? Well, they were so targeted that they had to put animal furs over them so that they would not be spotted, lest they be captured and killed. Afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. And the writer goes on to say, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Even in their suffering, they were not delivered in the sense of given the ultimate answer to their life. I remember many years ago, my dad died of cancer at the young age of 57. I was 27. I had a 1-year-old daughter. We were just starting our family. And I remember being just a little bit miffed at God. God, if I ever needed my dad, it's now. I'm just starting to be a dad. I didn't even know what the questions were. And now I want to ask the questions and you took him home. What? You might have experienced something like that. It is challenging when bad things come upon us. And I've got to tell you that I prayed okay, Dad, my dad was a superintendent of schools, and I said, if at his funeral 10 students come forward and accept Christ, it'll be worth it. I never saw anybody get saved as a result of his witness, his testimony. He was a godly man. He lived a good life. And I'm like, God, I don't see the point of this tragedy. I just had to trust God. I just had to say, you know the answers. I don't. The only answer I got out of it was maybe God was saying, you know, Larry, I think maybe you would have tried to trust too much in your dad for the right answers. I want you to depend directly on me and find the answers in the Word. I don't know. All I can tell you is God has been faithful, and God has continued good things in my life despite the fact that I never got the answers I wanted. Maybe you've had situations in your life, and let me just suggest, if you have held a grudge against God, oh, I'd never do that. Oh, but if you have said, God, I don't really trust you about these things, and you've never let go of it, you have lost the benefit that he wanted to bring to you in the suffering. We need to learn to let go of things and trust God for the things that we don't understand. Why does God bring about suffering and hard times to good people? Several reasons. One is so that we can relate to other people. You know, I never quite understood 2 Corinthians chapter 1 until after I had lost my wife. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in an affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. And I began to learn that. I remember, I think I told you this before, a couple of months after Joyce was, maybe it was even less than that, after she was gone, we were singing the song in church, He gives and takes away, blessed be His name. He gives and takes away, blessed be His name. And I'm standing there, and I'm saying, God, I can't sing this song right now. It hurts too much. But what I didn't do is shake my fist at God and say, I can't sing this song, and I can't believe you did that to me, and I don't understand. I said, God, by faith, I agree with the song, but give me time to process this before I have to sing it out loud. And in the process of grieving that and dealing with that, God was able to build up into me. And if you ask anybody in our congregation, the last 2 years that I was there full time as pastor, I would stand up most Sundays and I would declare, I am the most blessed man in the world. Now, the reason I would say that was not because I was trying to boast, or anything else. I was actually trying to encourage them. And finally, some of them caught it, and some of them started to challenge me back and say, no, I'm the most blessed man. Yes, finally, you're getting it. We are the most blessed people of all. Why are we the most blessed people? That in suffering, in tragedy, we have an answer. We have a destiny. We have a security. Yes, I lost my dad, but I'm going to see him again someday. And it's going to be better than ever. And I won't get to ask him all the questions about how to raise kids, but I'll get to tell him about how I raised his grandkids and what a hoot and adventure it was. Yeah, I lost my wife, but I'll get to see her again. We only had 3 grandkids when she graduated to heaven, and now I've got 13. And I get to tell her about all the rest of them and what a wonderful time it's been. And she'll get to meet them all. Even in the hardness of it, there is still joy. There is still confidence. There is still purpose. There is still an anticipation of the future. So why does God let us suffer? Because suffering happens all around us. And if we haven't suffered, we tend to not be very interested in somebody else's pain. All they whatever want to do is complain. All they ever, But when we've been there, we can sit down and we be careful in using the phrase when you're trying to comfort somebody, I understand. If you haven't gone through what they went through, you don't understand. You can empathize. That would be a good phrase. And that means a lot. Or you can just say, I don't understand, but I care. Can you tell me about it? One reason God allows us to go through suffering is so that we can become better ministers to others in their suffering. But let me suggest another reason that God allows us. You guys have had evangelism training seminars here from time to time, right? You've learned different ways to do evangelism. I've had at least 5 different seminars that I've gone to on how to share my faith, and they're all good. And I'm not putting any of them down. They're very valuable. It's good to know what verses you can use in Scripture and how to share with people and challenge them with these ideas. But you know what I think the greatest evangelism seminar you can go to? Experiencing real life. Sometimes it's experiencing success. Now, let me tell you, there are certain football players that I greatly admire in their success. They are men who have, first of all, acknowledged that their giftedness was from God. And secondly, they have humbly acknowledged that they were taught by coaches. And they were supported by a great team. And while they accept the accolades, they do it with a humility, a Tim Tebow kind of attitude and spirit, if you will. There are others who have been just as successful or even more successful. And you know what? I could spit them out of my mouth. I'm not going to give names. But you kind of know who I'm talking about. People who, when they score touchdowns, it's me, look at me, I'm number one. guys who make it all about them. And I'm better than everybody else. Those are the ones that I can't handle. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that real life, whether it's in success or whether it's in failure, the life that you live, giving accolade to God, not self, if you've done something well and somebody compliments you, somebody's impressed with you at work or whatever else, you get to be just like any sports star that says, you know, God gifted me in math or in administration or in people skills. And I've had many people around me helping me along the way. And if I've blessed you somewhere in the process, it's because He blessed me. That is a powerful evangelistic tool. Or if in your sorrow, instead of, you may have the right to complain, you have chronic illness, you have chronic disability, you have chronic problem, and you could go around and complain about how it's not fair, everybody else can this and that, and I can't do this and that, and you lost your wife at 57, but I lost mine at 37. You know, whatever, or you could say, you know, it was hard, but one thing I can tell you that is through it all, God has been 100% faithful to me. And all of my needs have been met. And I find joy in life even without my spouse. I find purpose in life even though I can't do everything that somebody else can do. And I remember the time, pardon me if this is a repeat story, I went to visit a lady in our church that was in a nursing home, and her kids had left her a long time ago. She was on her own. And I went to visit her, and I would visit her occasionally at different times. At one point, she had lost her hearing aid, and they never replaced her hearing aid. I came back this last time, and she had lost her glasses, or they got broken or something, and they didn't replace her glasses. And there she sat. She couldn't leave her room, and she was in a what I would call a miserable state. But when I walked in the room, she looked at me with this big smile. And she said, "Hi, Pastor Larry, I'm so glad to see you." And I'm walking in saying, "How can you be so joyful?" And I actually said to her, I said, "Susie, how can you be so joyful with all that's happened?" And what an incredible response. She said, "Pastor, when I think about what Jesus went through, it's nothing. I've gone through nothing compared to that." I was the pastor. I was going there. I was supposed to encourage her, but I walked out totally blessed. Your witness to your neighbor, to your family, to your friends, to your workmates, whether it's in success or whether it's in heartache, be real about the heartache. No, it wasn't easy. No, it wasn't fun. I still miss Joyce every day. But God has been 100% faithful to me. And people in Turkey right now who have experienced great loss, who don't know about God or have other attitudes about God, but they see a Christian who they've had a great loss as well, but their response is, this hurts terribly, but I know God will take care of me. I know God will come through. I know God will provide. That is the most powerful witness the world can see. You know, when Peter was writing, When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Share in suffering. So we read that whole sentence together. Share in suffering as a good soldier. But let's break it up. Share in suffering. Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, I know what it's like to suffer. I have had experience in suffering, and you're a young pastor. You're coming along, and I want you to understand you're going to experience suffering. But don't run away from it. Don't shake your fist at God about it. Don't say this isn't right. Live into it. Embrace it. Accept it as a reality of life. He goes on to say, no soldier gets tangled up in civilian pursuit, but since his aim is to please the one who enlisted, I remember a gentleman in our church was a World War II veteran. And he didn't talk a whole lot about World War II, but his wife told me the story that when he left to go fight for the United States, they were a new married couple of less than a year, I think. And when he left to be a soldier, she was pregnant. He was gone for 2 years during World War II in Europe doing battle. They corresponded when they could, but most of the time she had no idea. She told me about times that she would dress her little boy up, her one-year-old boy up, to go to church, not knowing if he would ever get to see his dad. Until one day, he came home from his work serving our country, and he was well, and he was introduced to his two-year-old son for the first time. There was a man who gave it up for the calling. Sometimes you are called upon to give up the easy things, to give up the feel-good things in order to serve the Lord. It's not just for pastors, it's for all of you. Be a good soldier. Stick to your calling. Know that to what God has called you, you can remain faithful because He's going to be faithful to you. The athlete is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. Yeah, you've seen athletes kicked out of the game because they cheated, they did something that was foul, that was wrong. The winner of the Super Bowl today is only going to win by staying within the rules, by working hard, by disciplining themselves. Some of you remember, some of you who are old like me, remember the younger days when you were in shape, and you remember how good that felt and how awesome that was. You had to sacrifice to be in shape. You know, while your friends were playing video games or whatever else, you were out there working hard on the field. While your friends were laying around the pool playing whatever, you were studying the plays so that you knew what to do. All of that so that you could compete and so that you could win. When we are in the spiritual battle, we need to study the playbook and know the plays. We need to discipline our lives to do the righteous things, not the easy things. We talked yesterday at the men's breakfast about some of the definitions of love out of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, being patient's not an easy thing. Being forgiving is not an easy thing. These are ideas and concepts that we as soldiers, as athletes, have to discipline ourselves to. And it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Only those of you that actually farm understand that principle. You know, we look at farmers and we can look at them a little bit like teachers sometimes, right? Oh yeah, they get the whole summer off. Farmers, you get the whole winter off. What do you do with all that time? Man, you plant the crops, then you go fold up your legs for the summer, and then in the fall you harvest the crops and, you know, it's all done. What a cake job. Yeah, no. Talk to a farmer, you find out that it's anything but that. And they are out in the middle of the winter when the rest of us are inside where it's warm and comfy, and they're outside fixing their equipment and doing things that are necessary so that the next year's crop. Plus, they might be, if it wasn't an awesome year last year, they might be living on scraps come spring because they have to wait till the next harvest, whereas you get a weekly paycheck that is constant and you don't have to worry. Yeah, it's very different. Paul is telling Timothy, think over what I say so that the Lord can give you understanding. Share in suffering as a good servant. Peter declared it this way. In the challenges of life, in the hard times, in the I don't quite get it realities, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Isn't that a good thought? Rather than the hard times, wouldn't it be awesome to love life and see good days? Let him keep his tongue from evil. Don't open your mouth and say the wrong thing. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a judger. Don't be a hater. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, not just in his tongue, but in his actions, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Don't try to fix everybody else's problems. Don't try and tell everybody how to run their lives. You run your life so that it can be a shining example. You choose to do righteous things so that others can look at you and say, oh, and they don't have, then they can't judge you because you didn't do poorly. You did not do selfishly. You did not do wrongly. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Oh boy, did I pray to God in those dark days. and I asked him to give me answers, and I asked to give him to give me solutions. And sometimes I didn't get solutions. Sometimes I got concepts like, just sit and be quiet and wait on me. I developed a phrase. I don't know if I've told you this one. After Joyce was gone, it was a phrase that meant a lot to me. It was a phrase that says, do right, trust Jesus. There are times in your life when nothing makes sense, where all logic is out the window, where all your efforts seem to have gone down the drain, and nothing seems to connect and work right. Well, do right. You may not have all the answers, but you know right ways to respond and react to people. You know not to be a judge. You know not to be a complainer. You know not to use your conversation for self-pity and self-worth. But you get to learn God's principles. You get to live sacrificially. You get to live trusting in faith. You get to, and the other part was trust Jesus. The old phrase of putting one foot in front of the other is a good phrase. There were days that I knew the right thing to do was to go to work. I didn't want to, but I went to work. I knew the right thing was to love people, even though I felt like I had nothing to give anybody else. So the things I knew to do, I did right. I tried to do right. The 90% of life that I had no answer to, can I keep working? Can I keep living? What's going to happen to me? I applied the principle, trust Jesus. And I give that to you from this passage and from this reality. Stephen looked up into heaven, and God gave him a glimpse of Jesus at the side of the Father. And while he was being stoned and pummeled, he was able to have that peace around him. And his final words, even, were, do right. And he said to God, he said, Father, do not condemn them for what they do. All of those angry people, including Saul, who was standing by watching when this happened, were convicted with the reaction and response of Stephen. Good things might not happen to you all the time, but you do have the privilege of responding in a righteous way, responding in a godly way, and waiting on the Lord and trusting in the Lord and knowing that He's already ahead of you. No, Stephen didn't recover and get back. Was he married? Did he have kids? If so, his wife was a widow. And his kids were fatherless at that point. But God took care of him. God used his witness and his testimony in a strong way. And God will do that in you and through you if you will let him. Now, if you haven't experienced bad things, and this sermon's kind of been a little bit dry for you because you haven't been there, let me tell you, like Paul told Timothy, your turn will come. And I hope that you will see this as a coaching opportunity in advance to not jump to the wrong conclusions and not, doesn't mean that in her horrid reality you're going to feel good. But what it does mean is that you will always have hope and you will always have a place of peace and you will always have a destiny of a future. And most likely, in your suffering, God is going to use your witness more powerfully than ever. Peter said in the end of his first letter that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, he will exalt us and lift us up. He goes on to say, resist Satan, who's prowling around looking to destroy your heart. And know this, that after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you to his glory. I can tell you those are true words of Scripture. And many of you can attest to that reality in your own life. And may you use that to love one another, to encourage one another, and to be on mission for the Lord. Whereas the rest of the world will look at what's going on in Turkey and say, that's sad. But when it happens to them, they get distraught and angry. When it happens to you, you get to be righteous and godly. And God will use that, and he will use your story to help others. If you're here today and you're just not sure, let me invite you to let go and trust Jesus. I promise you, I guarantee you, not on me, but on his word, that he will give you all that you need, the strength that you need, the peace that you need, the purpose that you need, and ultimately the destiny that he provides when we put our trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me?